Last week, we looked to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, and with a nod to a book that has been the help to many of you, I know, we talked about the normal church. The normal church is the one in which the Spirit of God is moving mightily. Acts chapter 2 shows us why that was happening, why these people were so free in their possessions, why they were so ready to give and to share and to have all things common. It's because they had a common purpose in the doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. And of course, then we understood that why these people were so united in their possessions, so united in their purpose, was because they were united in a person, the Holy Spirit of God, who brought this remarkable unity to them. And we talked about the normal church as being an inherently fruitful church, an inherently profitable church, where the Lord is adding daily to the church such as should be saved. And as I said this morning, I would encourage you, if you did not have a chance to listen to that message last week, to get it and to listen to it together as a family, that we might be on the same page moving forward here in our understanding of what a normal church looks like. Tonight, we're going to look at a contrast. You see, contrasts are helpful things. I remember I had an MRI on a little lump in my calf. It was something that just felt like some kind of contusion, like someone had kneed me perhaps when I was playing basketball in the calf. And I went in to get an MRI on it. Actually, I just went into the doctor and thinking, oh, what's going on? He said, oh, you know, let's go get an MRI on it. Got an MRI, and if you've had an MRI, you may have had something pumped into an IV into your arm called contrast. And what's the purpose of contrast? Contrast is a dye or something of similar characteristic that goes through your blood vessels and that allows the MRI image to get a clearer diagnosis of what that tumor or what that issue is in your body. They tell me it is a hemangioma, just so you know, a little tumor of blood vessels that is benign. But in any event, that contrast is very helpful to make that tumor stand out, pop out, in comparison to the healthy tissue that is around it. And tonight, we have a truly remarkable contrast to the normal church. The normal church in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, the profitable church, the dynamic, vibrant church used of God, is now presented in stark contrast this week with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church that is marked by problem after problem after problem. The Corinthian church that is not marked by the unity of the Spirit, but by the division of the flesh. And we see here Paul so patiently working through issue after issue until he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he is just boiling out, so to speak, just spilling over with something that was at the very heart of the Corinthians' problem. It was in the area of spiritual gifts. We've been talking for a while now, over the last couple months, about the local church, and indeed in detail about the gifts in the local church. We, as elders, have asked you to consider what your gift might be to be used for this body, not simply for us to place you in any old role that we have a need of, but to prayerfully consider, where has God gifted me by His Spirit that I might be a prophet to the body of Christ? But the Corinthians, you see, had really botched this whole thing. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul very systematically works through the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And then he gets into 1 Corinthians 13, and suddenly we start coming into a focus on what was the problem with this church all along. What was this contrast of the normal church, so healthy, so vibrant, so loving, and this this sick church. Well, notice what Paul says here in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You see, friends, Paul was pointing out a church that without love, lacking love in its relationship to one another, even though it was so full of gifts, it was so full of the graces of God, in that sense, in the gifting of the Holy Spirit, without that foundational element of love, Paul could have pointed around at each of them and said, "You are nothing. That is profiting you nothing. That is doing nothing." You see, friends, this was not the normal church at Corinth. It is what I'm going to call the nothing church. And may we have eyes to see tonight, to see whether our own individual lives would be classified as the nothing life, and whether our church would look less like the normal church and more like the nothing church. Before we get into this message this evening, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Oh, how profitable it is, even when it's for correction and for reproof. Lord, where there needs to be correction and reproof tonight, may it come by your Spirit. Where there needs to be exhortation and encouragement, may it also come by the working of your Spirit. May we all come in the unity of this faith, the unity of this Spirit, the unity of a central focus on the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oh, Father, do your work tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The nothing church. What does the nothing church look like? We see it right here in 1 Corinthians. The nothing church, first of all, here in 1 Corinthians, is a gifted church. It is a gifted church, and I'd invite you to take your Bibles out because we're going to take a look, a stop through 1 Corinthians, at some of the characteristics of this church, and I'd like you to see it with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians, start in chapter 1. The gifted church. Paul, verse 1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now look at this. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This gifted church, first of all, was filled with redeemed people. It was filled with redeemed people. He is speaking to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and that are called to be saints. Look what also he says here in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He's speaking to saved people. He's speaking to born-again people in the local church. He's speaking to Christians. Now notice, secondly, that these are not just redeemed people, but let's look at secondly at what they have received. That in everything, verse 5, ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now look at this verse. So that ye come behind in no gift. He's saying there, you are coming short in not one gift. You're not behind in any single spiritual gift. You are as gifted as they come. That's an amazing statement. Paul is looking at a group of individuals who are saved and who the Holy Spirit has poured out on them gifts for the ministry, dividing, the scripture says, to every man severally as he will. That church could have looked around and in a certain sense said, there's no church more gifted than we are. We've got all the gifts we need. Now let's remember that. That's a very important point to keep in mind. They were a gifted church. Look, even we understand also that this was a gift of the Holy Spirit and not simply a natural gifting. How do we know that? Well, if you go to verse 26 and 27 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." He's saying to them, you see that these giftings are not of you, they're of Him. He is the one who has poured out a gift on you. They were redeemed. They had received many gifts. And notice, third, that those gifts were being realized in the local church. The gifts were actually being manifest. Now, just a couple examples. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you look at verse 26. "How is it then, brethren," Paul asks, "when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation?" He's saying to you, all of you are coming together and attempting to exercise your spiritual gifts here. Someone's standing up here and attempting to exercise the gift of prophecy. Someone's standing up over here and attempting to exercise the gift of languages, what's called tongues here. Someone else is attempting to stand up here and exercise this gift. These gifts, and we might put them in air quotes, are being manifested. But did you know other gifts were being manifested as well? If you turn to 1 Corinthians 16... 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. I love this little nugget that we learn about this Corinthian church. "I beseech you, brethren," Paul says, and then in parentheses, "ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia." Now look at this. "And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Friends, that sounds like a pretty good gift, doesn't it? Can you imagine if it would have been said of you by the divine Spirit of God working through Paul that you had addicted yourself to ministry, to meeting the needs of others, to pouring yourself out for others? What a wonderful testimony that is. But this gift of ministry, this gift of help, was being utilized by this man, Stephanas. So these gifts were being realized in a certain sense. It was a gifted church. A very gifted church. But secondly, I'd like us to understand that it was a graceless church. It was not just a gifted church, it was a graceless church. Now you say, well, didn't we just say that Paul thanked God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ? And yes, I don't mean graceless in the sense that they were unsaved or they were not born again. I simply mean graceless in the sense that that grace was not being lived out through them. That grace was not becoming a reality for their life in their treatment and in their attitudes toward one another. First of all, it was a contentious church. Look with me at chapter 1. Chapter 1. "Now I beseech you, brethren," verse 10, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." This was a church that was striving in faction, in disunity. One said, "Hey, I am of Paul." Another one said, "Hey, I am of Peter." Another one said, "No, I am of Apollos." And they were just bickering back and forth, bickering and biting each other and tearing each other down. It was a contentious church. Look at what Paul says in chapter 3, in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal," he says, "for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Contentiousness, my friends, is a sign of carnality. Sure sign of carnality. Why? Because James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Don't they come of your own lusts that are warring in your members? And when you see a church that is fighting with one another, now what takes a fight? Two people. Doesn't matter who starts it. As long as that fight is continuing back and forth, it means that there's a carnality going on in the church because there is contention and division. These people were contentious. Note, secondly, that they were critical. They were critical. They were prideful. They loved the fact that they were gifted. They thought it was great. They were super pumped up about it. They said, hey, this is fantastic. Look at verse 6, where Paul needs to rebuke them in chapter 4 for their pride. And these things, he says, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Now look at this. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. I don't want any of you being puffed up, being proud, thinking of yourself as something special. Look at this in verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? These Corinthians were looking around at their spiritual gifts and saying, hey, did you see that gift of prophesying? Pretty good, huh? Pretty good. Did you see that gift of tongues, of languages? Pretty good, huh? And Paul's looking at them saying, hey, why are you boasting about that? Don't you know that if you have a gift, you received it from God based on His sovereign will for the benefit of His people? Why are you treating it like you gained it? Why are you treating it like it's something special that you have? It's a good reminder in the body of Christ. If you are gifted to teach, if you are gifted to preach or to minister or to be a help in some way around the body of Christ, you look up to Him and say, hey, I got it from you. Thank you. It's nothing from me. Anything else leads us to pride. And where does that pride lead? To the kind of critical spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this discussion of spiritual gifts, do you see what Paul has to do to bring these people apart and to help them realize that all these gifts are simply from God? Did you notice what he says here in verse 18? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Now look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now, why is he saying that? Almost certainly because someone at Corinth was saying to someone else who appeared to have a lesser gift, we don't have too much need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble, which those Corinthians were saying, oh, those are worth nothing. I've got prophecy, I've got teaching, I've got tongues. I'm the one who's up front doing all these things. Was looking down in critical spirit on those that did not. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. There was this spirit of judgment and censoriousness and pride that was just infecting this whole body as they lifted themselves up in pride over the accomplishments, over the gifts that they had simply received, had not created themselves. Note third that this was a covetous church. A covetous church. Now look at what Paul says here in verse 27 of chapter 12. It's where we started. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Remember, he's talking to a local church here, the church which is at Corinth. He looks at them and says, you are the body of Christ. It's again another picture of the fact that while there is a global, if you will, a universal spiritual body that one day will be joined together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that in this New Testament age, God has chosen to work through individual microcosms of that body in the local church. Look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What's going on here? It certainly appears that these Corinthian believers, in their pride, were looking for the flashiest gift that they could get. They loved standing up to be the one to prophesy. They loved to be the one standing up to speak in tongues or in some other language. They loved it, and particularly tongues. It seems to be why Paul addresses it so much through the book of 1 Corinthians. These guys love standing up and looking spiritual by the giving, at least what appeared to be, of their spiritual gift. And so these people were going after these gifts. They wanted the best ones. Oh, those minor ones when I'm in the back, those ones up in the nursery, those ones over here, those ones in back in the cleaning or the shoveling, not for me. I speak in tongues. I prophesy. And there was this covetous spirit that was seeking these gifts and desiring to be out front, to be lifted up and glorified in pride. You see, friends, this was the graceless church at work. This was the covetous, critical, contentious church that Paul was having to deal with swiftly. Now, how does Paul deal with this issue? How does Paul deal with this gifted church, but graceless church who is grasping after these flashy, showy gifts? He does something that may appear to be, at first blush, a little bit contrary, a little bit self-contradictory. Notice what he says in verse 31. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." You say, isn't that in direct contradiction to what he's just said? Isn't that just in direct contradiction to say all these people are covetous, all these people are seeking after these other gifts, and they're lifted up in pride, and now he comes to them and says, I want you to covet, I want you to desire, to zealously pursue the best gifts. Now, that has led some people to point out, and it is true from what I understand, that it is you cannot tell from the Greek whether Paul is saying you are coveting the best gifts, as if to continue to reprove them, as if to continue to say, see, this is what I said, you're coveting this, and you're doing wrong by doing it, and I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Or whether he's saying, actually, as it is translated here, no, do earnestly covet the best gifts. Now, people have disagreed on what this right translation should be. My personal belief is that it is correctly translated. And I'll tell you why, just very briefly. I believe that Paul is telling them to desire what he calls the best gifts. Why? Because he uses the same command only a little over a chapter later. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1. He says, follow after charity. He's just given the great verse, the chapter on love. And desire, there's the same word he just used at the end of chapter 12 in the Greek. Covet earnestly, now he says, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now in the end of chapter 14 in verse 39, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. There's that same idea. It's a related word. Again, earnestly desire this gift of prophecy. And then we go back to chapter 14 and verse 12. And he says, even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. I believe what he's saying here is, it is not wrong to desire to be gifted of God for the benefit of the local church. Do you know that's consistent with the teaching of Scripture elsewhere? 1 Timothy 3 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. If that one, his heart is stirred in them in that way, Paul is saying that's a good thing. That's a good work to desire. That's a good thing to seek after. And what he's saying here, I think, is not only to desire earnestly the most profitable gifts for the local church, he's saying when God has gifted you in that way, pursue them to the nth degree. Pursue them with all the zeal of your heart. Do you know what's consistent with that idea? Friends, if God has gifted you to be a teacher of the Word of God in this place, that is not a substitute for preparation. It is a greater motivation to preparation. If you have been gifted in anything here in this church, it is not a reason for you to say, well, I'm gifted, I'm going to kick back and let the rewards roll in. It's going to say, no, let me roll up my sleeves. Let me give myself more to study. Let me give myself more to training and cultivating my mind. Let me go more toward training and cultivating my faculties and my senses so I can be more useful in the gift that God has given me. Preparation and the earnest pursuit of the gifts that God has given us and the gifts that indeed He may give us in the future for the edification of His body is something to be desired and to be pursued. And it's really what we're encouraging you to do as elders at this time. What gifts are you desiring right now? What gifts are you seeing in your life that the Spirit of God has divided to you and that you now are going to pursue with all your passion, with all your heart for the edification of the body of Christ? But do you see here what was the problem with this graceless church? It wasn't the fact that they were gifted, and even in a certain sense, it was not that they were pursuing gifts. Yes, they were pursuing them out of the wrong motive. They were pursuing them out of the wrong heart. They were pursuing them because they were covetous. Yes, all those things were wrong. But the problem was not the gift. The problem was not the desire to be useful in those gifts. The problem was something else. And that's why Paul looks at them and says, yes, you should earnestly desire to be used of God. Yes, you should desire to be gifted. He says, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. The Greek word that's used there for excellent is the word by which we get the word hyperbole. Now, what does it mean when someone uses hyperbole? If I were to say to you tonight, a certain local football team tonight is going to lose by 500 points in the game tonight, I would be using hyperbole. I would be surpassing the typical laws of language, the laws of serious meaning, to give a significant point. I would be using hyperbole. Or would I? I don't know. I don't know in that case if that would be hyperbole. But in any event, hyperbole is referring to this kind of broad surpassing of language. And what's Paul saying here? You look at these spiritual gifts, yes, they're good. Yes, they're to be desired. Yes, they're to be sought after. But I'm going to show you a way of pursuing those gifts, a way of utilizing those gifts, a way of indeed loving those gifts that is going to surpass anything in your experience right now, that is going to surpass anything that you're experiencing right now in your covetous church, in your critical church, in your contentious church, in your graceless church. And what is that way? It is the way of love. You see, friends, Paul wants to make very clear to them that not only were they a gifted church, not only were they a graceless church, but third, they were a gainless church because they didn't know the more excellent way. Because these gifts that they had were not undergirded by that which would give them profit, namely love. Now let's look at this carefully in what Paul gives before us in these examples. First of all, notice that they were missing out on profit. On profit. We've seen the profit of the normal church, souls added daily to the church, those that do not have need in the body of Christ because all things were common. They were sharing things with one another, the meeting of specific, particular needs, this wonderful fruit. What is the fruit of the gainless church, of the nothing church? Well, it's nothing. Look what Paul says here, and let's try to take these exactly as Paul presents them. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, in each of these senses, Paul seems to be using hyperbole again. You could ask yourself, could I really give, by faith, have mountains to be moved if I don't have love? I don't think Paul is saying that you could or couldn't be. He's simply using it as a hypothetical. He's saying, if you could, if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels. What does he mean by that? I think he's using it rhetorically to say something like this. If I could speak in the most glorious language, whether human or divine. In other words, if I were the most silver-tongued person used of the Spirit of God to have languages that surpass the ability of any human being who has walked on this earth, I speak in the language of men or of angels. And he says, if I don't have charity, if I'm not motivated by love, he said, I am become what? A sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, note something with me. We might be initially tempted to say this. Well, my words will become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. But do you know that's not what he says? He says you will become sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. That is an astonishing statement. That means that if I stand here to preach before you or to teach the word of God before you, and what is flowing out of my heart is not love, but it is a prideful desire to be lifted up or to be held in high esteem or to simply do my duty or any of the like, my words, what I am, is nothing more than a tinkling cymbal. Friends, a tinkling cymbal can make noise, but there's no life there. A sounding gong can be hit and produce a lot of volume, but there's nothing there. There's nothing underlying it, undergirding it. And that's what Paul seems to be saying here. There is nothing from this exercise of spiritual gift. There is this gift of speech. Look what he says in verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You want to look at what it is to have be more understanding of the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the Bible, than any person who has ever lived? Friends, who could say they understand all mysteries? Who could say they have all knowledge? Who could possibly say that? That's the point. Paul's saying, if you could even get to that level and you didn't have charity, you'd be nothing. Now, what a contrast that would be. I have been so helped by those who have such a gift to understand and interpret the Word of God. Commentators, other preachers, scholars, I come to a passage, I say, Lord, what on earth does this mean? And then I see one explain it and interpret it and elucidate it, and I say, thank you, Lord, for that gift. Thank you for the gift, the insight of that man to see that passage. We look at these men as giants, the giant interpreters and expositors. We say, wow, you are something. But if it wasn't with love, Paul says, you're nothing. Nothing. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And then he says here, if you are a great miracle worker, if you have all the faith such that, as Jesus said, you could say to this mountain, hey, get up and get into the sea, and it actually did it. Oh, how we would look at that person as being something special, something magnificent. Paul looks at them and says, no, you're nothing if it's not from love. Nothing. Wow. Look at what he says here in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The idea here of bestowing all my goods to feed the poor is rationing it out bite by bite. It's as if all the poor are coming to your table, you've sold all your possessions, and now you are taking individually your money and distributing it to them. Here you go, here you go, here you go. We'd look at that person and we'd say, wow, what a generous person, what a self-sacrificing person, what a loving person. But Paul says, if it's not motivated by love, it does nothing for you. Remember what Jesus said of the Pharisees when they stood up to sound a trumpet before they gave their alms or to pray in public? He said, you have your reward. It profits you nothing. In the same way, Paul says you can give all these self-sacrificing jobs, all these self-sacrificing things, but it's going to be nothing to you. He also says if you give your body to be burned, if you die a martyr's death, oh, how we hold up the martyrs of the church. How much we look at them and say, wow, you love not your life to the death. Paul says they'll stand before the judgment seat of God one day. If that martyrdom was not accomplished out of love for God and love for one another, they'll stand up before God waiting to receive their reward one day for their martyrdom, and he'll look at them one day and he'll say, no, that counted nothing for me. You received your reward. Friends, this is a very sobering thought here as we minister at Straight Gate Church. You can be using your gifts in ways big and small in this church. You could have been the most faithful person for decades at Saturday morning busing and Wednesday evening evangelism and all the preaching services. And what Paul is saying to you here is, if it was not motivated by love, just write it off. There's no profit. You wasted your time. God's not going to look at one day and pat you on the back for it. Why? Because it wasn't out of love. If the exercise of those gifts was not from love, it profited you nothing. You know what that tells me, friends? It's not all about faithfulness in the ministry. Oh, yes, it is about faithfulness, but it's not all about faithfulness. Yes, you are to be faithful. Yes, you are to be steadfast. Yes, you are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. But friends, I look at myself and say, how many times did I show up at busing not because I loved these people out here, but because it was my duty? I went out on evangelism Wednesday night not because the love of God was being shed abroad in my hearts, but because it was simply grudging, simply doing what I should be doing. Doesn't this passage say here that the end result of that profit for me is nothing? Because it was not motivated, it was not undergirded by love. And whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or whether it's giving sacrificially to others in the body of Christ, whether it's teaching the Word of God from this pulpit, whatever it is, whatever gift is being exercised, Paul says, unless you possess love, is what he's saying. Unless you have love in you, it's nothing. You are nothing. You are simply a tinkling cymbal, a sounding gong. My friends, that is a sobering reality to the nothing church. Where's the love? Where is the heart? Now, why is this a gainless church? Why is it nothing? Why would God look down at these people being trying to do the right thing, we might say, or attempting to do things for him, but simply from the wrong motivation and say it's nothing? There's no profit in it. I think we need to look a little bit deeper, and it's what I'm going to call, secondly, they missed not just the profit, but the person. It's very interesting, I think, in illuminating the fact that Jesus said, use the exact same Greek word that Paul uses when he says, if you do all this, you're nothing, and it profits you nothing. Jesus uses the exact same word when he says, without me, you can do nothing. What's he saying? He's saying, unless I am the one who is involved in what you're doing, there's nothing that's going to come of it. There's nothing there for you. Now, friends, who is the one who gives us the gifts of the Spirit? The Spirit. It is the Spirit who divides to every man severally as he will. He is the one who gives it for our profit. Now let me ask you this. What is the evidence, the grace, the fruit of the Spirit in its very first dimension? Love. Do you know why that's why that do you know that's why it's a profitless church? When you exercise your spiritual gift apart from the very attribute that the Spirit brings in your life, which is love, he's not a part of it. And therefore, because he's not a part of it, it's nothing. It's no profit to you. You are nothing, and you are like a sounding gong and a tinkling cymbal. You see, that we can set up a very simple equation here. All the gifts in the world, without the grace of the Holy Spirit pouring itself in our heart in love, equals no gain. No gifts, all the gifts with no grace is no gain. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who works love in us and through us, where our love is not present in our ministry, we have a great lack, a great nothingness. So friends, what does that say third here about the pursuit that they missed, that this nothing church completely missed? I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, he says, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Friends, your job tonight and in this upcoming year is simply this. As you look to see where God has gifted you, seek that you may excel in that gift to the edifying of the church. Remember what Ephesians 4 says? That God works in the church by the edifying of the church in love. Do you know what that is? When I look at my gift and say, how can I edify the church with this gift? What is that? It's love. It's not a selfish desire to lift myself up. It's a self-sacrificing desire to lift the body of Christ up. We've been talking about this for weeks now. This is how the body operates together. And in a practical sense, friends, I ask you to very seriously consider the ministry that you have here at Straight Gate Church. Is it motivated by love? Is your Sunday school teaching motivated by a love for these children and a love for God? You say, well, I don't know. I don't know whether it is. Well, good thing 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love looks like, right? Is your gift in any other ministry? It could be the nursery. It could be the one who is opening the doors on Sunday. It could be the one who is greeting people out here. It could be the one who is going out and being generous and seeking to meet the needs of others, or in prayer and other things. Is it motivated by love? Or is it simply motivated by something else? Friends, whether our church is a normal church or a nothing church depends greatly on that very question. It depends on whether the fruit of the Holy Spirit is operating in us and through us in love. You see, friends, for all our focus here on the gifts in the body of Christ, all our focus, which I believe is entirely biblical, to seek and to pursue the gifts He has given us through His Spirit, we cannot lose sight of the bigger picture. That if you are working those gifts, exercising those gifts outside of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, if you are not a channel of His love to others, as someone has said in this idea that the gifts that we have are like barrels that are used to fill up the love of God, the precious love of God in them, and pour them out to the edifying of other people in the body of Christ. If the barrel is empty in that gift, the profit is nothing. Oh, friends, we must remember. We must remember what a nothing church looks like, lest we see ourselves in that very thing. Now, you might ask tonight, well, how do I know whether I am loving? How do I know whether the pursuit of my gift is in love or is not? 1 Corinthians 13 goes through these wonderful characteristics of love. And as elders, we believe that we have been led by the Lord to bring us into very sharp focus on these characteristics in this upcoming year. In this year, we are going to have a Bible study that focuses on 1 Corinthians 13, that focuses phrase by phrase and line by line on what love in the local church looks like, how it flows forth, what its characteristics are. There are still some details to work out, some perhaps very exciting ones for us to work out on how exactly we will perform that study. But I would ask that as you leave here tonight, you simply ask the Lord this: am I working and operating in this body in love? And then look forward to the teaching of God's Word in this year ahead as we seek His direction on what a loving church looks like, that we may look more like that normal church and very much less like the nothing church. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your work. Thank You for the ministry of Your Spirit. Thank You for the gifts of the body of Christ that are used for the profit of that body. And, oh, Father, bring us to where we need to be tonight. Bring us where we need to be as individuals, that we may be working together as You would have us to the edification of the body of Christ here in love. Let's take a few moments and ask the Holy Spirit to do His revealing work in our hearts tonight. Father, finish your work in our hearts. May we be those that truly experience the fruit of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.